Thank you, Miss Rose. It's all because of Jesus, isn't it? You know, as Brother Trapper was sharing, this is Memorial Day weekend, and you know, I was thinking how so many Americans take it for granted the freedom that we have. And we served in Ghana for 11 years as missionaries. I want to tell you, there's people dying to get to America. I mean, they want to come to this country, and a lot of people over there, they look at America as heaven. I mean, I'm not making this up. I mean, people are just wanting to get to America some way or another. And we ought to really be thankful for those that fought for our freedom, that gave the ultimate sacrifice for our freedom. And never take that for granted. You know, on another note, you've heard in the singing this morning about the blood, about Christ giving the ultimate sacrifice for us. You know, there's a place that's far greater than America. It's called heaven. And Jesus came to give us freedom from our sin that we can go there. And that's a far greater place. And I'm telling you, we are blessed here in America that we can preach the gospel without persecution. That we can come together to worship our Savior for what He's done for us. But we're going to look this morning at what He says about the cost of being a disciple, the cost of following Christ. If you'll go to Matthew chapter 8, we have been going through the Gospel of Matthew. And last week we were looking at three miracle stories. And Matthew has purposefully organized his gospel. We talked about chapter 8 and 9 last week, the three miracle stories followed by this passage on the cost of following Christ, or the cost of being a disciple. And then after this passage, we're going to see next week three more miracle stories. And then he's going to talk about the call of discipleship, followed by three more miracle stories. Let's look here in verse 18. Matthew chapter 8, verse 18 through verse 22. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the special, the message and the songs that we heard this morning about our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's why we're here today. We're here to worship Him. We're here to proclaim Him from your word. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture we just read about the cost of following Christ. Lord, may we count the cost. May we realize that there are many soldiers in our country that counted the cost when they signed up to fight for our country. Many of them, they paid the ultimate price. They're willing to give up their lives and their comforts and to enlist in the service and fight for a greater cause. But Father, this morning, as we're looking at this passage from your word, looking at the Savior who is our King, and we see the cost involved in serving Him, the cost in following Him. But Father, before we look at the cost, may we consider how worthy our Savior really is. How great He really is. How He paid the ultimate cost for us, that we might be saved, that we might have forgiveness of sin. He's worthy of our ultimate surrender, our ultimate sacrifice. Father, I pray that You would give me words to speak this morning. Use me to bring Your message. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I want to say this is a very astonishing passage. You know, it's just a short 5 verses, but it's very astonishing. You think about the context here. Jesus had just preached the greatest sermon ever in Matthew 5 through 7. He came down off that mount. And remember, after the people heard His sermon, it says that they were astonished. They were astonished at His doctrine. For He taught as one having authority and not as the scribes. And we talked about how Jesus had authority in His words. He's the King. Matthew's been presenting His credentials as King. The King who came to save us from our sins. The King who came to rule and reign in our lives. And one day, this King is going to come and set up His kingdom on earth. But we see that He has authority in His words. But then last week, we were looking at 3 miracle stories and how that He has authority in His works. He demonstrated His power, His authority over disease. There, that leper, a man who had an incurable disease, Jesus cleansed him. I mean, Jesus reached out and touched him and said, "Be thou clean." Immediately, his leprosy left him. Think of the power behind those words, the power in that touch, how He touched the untouchable and He cleansed him. And that's the same thing that happens when we come to repentance and we put our faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. He cleanses us. It's immediate. It's powerful. There is power in the blood. There really is. Because Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And there's power when we come to Him and trust Him for salvation. And then He healed that paralyzed boy. Remember that servant boy? His master came to Jesus asking that He had had mercy and heal his servant. And Jesus said, "I will. I'll come and heal him." You know that man? He said, "I'm not worthy for you to come into my house. You just speak the word." He said, "I'm a man of under authority. I'm a soldier. I'm a centurion. I have 100 men under me. I tell him to come and he comes. I tell this servant to go and he goes." And he said, "Jesus, just speak the word." And Jesus was marveled at his faith. He was amazed at this man's faith. And Jesus just spoke the word at a distance and healed this paralyzed boy. And then we look at the story of Peter's mother-in-law that was sick with a fever. Jesus went and touched her, and the fever left her. Listen, when Jesus speaks, leprosy obeys. When Jesus speaks, paralysis obeys. Fever obeys. Why? Because He has authority. He has power over disease. What is Matthew stressing in his gospel here? What is he stressing in this passage? He's stressing this truth, that Jesus has absolute authority over all things. And because of that, He demands and warrants our absolute allegiance to Him. I mean, before we can look at this passage of the cost of discipleship, we have to stop and look at who Jesus is. We have to remember who it is that spoke these words. Who it is that's calling us to follow Him. It's not just any man. We're talking about the Son of God. We're talking about here, He uses the title the Son of Man. This is a messianic title found in Daniel 7. He is that Messiah that the prophet spoke about. He is the one that God promised to come. He is God's Son. And the Father has given to him all authority in heaven and earth. He has all power and all authority over everything in heaven, everything in earth. We need to see his majesty, and we need to see his power and his authority and his love that he has for us. Remember last week we were talking about three things. I want to just, as part of review, three reasons why Matthew shared those miracle stories. And one, he wanted to show that Jesus was king. He wanted to show us his credentials, that Jesus is who he claims to be. Who else can heal a leper? Who else can just speak the word and at a distance heal a paralyzed boy? Who else can walk and touch a woman sick with fever and immediately she's healed and she gets up and serves? Who can do that? See, he's trying to show Jesus is our king. He has all the credentials. And we also saw that Jesus is our example. He was trying to show Jesus was our example, that he showed compassion for these outcasts. This leper, he was isolated from community. He was isolated from his family because of his sickness, because he was unclean. No one would dare touch him. He could not hug his children. He could not hug his wife. He was isolated from them because he was unclean. He had leprosy. But Jesus had compassion on him. Think about the servant boy. He was just a servant that day and time, just a slave boy. They were nobodies. They had no rights. But Jesus cared enough about that servant boy to heal him. And the mother-in-law of Peter. So we can see that he is our example, that just as Jesus preached in his Sermon on the Mount, he preached we should love our enemies. Jesus showed how to do it. That centurion soldier was a Roman soldier. He was the enemy of the Jews, but Jesus loved him. Jesus was willing to show compassion to his servant. And then we learn that Jesus is worthy of our faith, because in those miracle stories, he showed his concern for our souls. Those miracle stories are sermons in action, showing what Jesus can do in your life, that everybody's important to him, that he wants to save you. It's not God's will that any should perish. The Bible tells us that. But that all should come to repentance. And so Jesus is worthy of our faith. Those are the things that we looked at last week. But this morning, as we look at these two men that came to Jesus, I want you to see that this great multitude began to follow Jesus because of these miracles. And I want you to understand the mindset of people on that day. The mindset of these Jewish people, they were expecting a Messiah to come. And Jesus was that Messiah, of course. But they were expecting him to deliver them from the Romans. They were not looking for a savior from sin. They were looking for someone to deliver them from oppression of the Romans. They were looking for a king to set up a kingdom. They wanted to be back in that glory day like when David ruled as king in Israel. They were looking for that. And so I want you to understand their mindset, that when they were following Jesus, they were seeing these miracles and his power. They were attracted to his power. They were attracted by these miracles. But I want you to know that Jesus wasn't looking for a great crowd to follow him half-heartedly. Jesus wasn't looking to build a big megachurch like a lot of preachers are doing today. What Jesus was doing, he was looking for committed followers. Committed followers. You know, these people did not understand the cross must come before the crown. That suffering had to come before the glory. They wanted the crown then and there. They wanted their cake and to eat it then and there. They didn't want the suffering. They wanted the glory. I mean, here's the king, and they wanted that glory. And so they were coming in crowds and multitudes around him, and he told his disciple, let's depart to the other side. They were in Capernaum, a city by the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and he said, let's go to the other side. He wanted to get away from that crowd. He wanted to go to another place to preach. And as they were preparing to leave, there's these two men that came to him offering to follow him, offering to be his disciple. And what we're going to learn from this passage is the cost to follow Jesus. Did you know the Christian life is all about following Jesus? Before we look at these stories, I want you to go to John chapter 10. I want to just share a few things about discipleship, about being a disciple, a follower of Christ, before we get into these two stories here. Look in John 10. I want you to look in verse 26. The Gospel of John chapter 10, beginning verse 26. These are the words of Jesus. He said, but ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. What a precious passage this is. Jesus is saying, my sheep. He's calling people who are saved people, people that are his followers. He's calling my sheep. He's the shepherd. He laid down his life for the sheep. He's the good shepherd. The Bible tells us that in John 10. He came to lay down his life for the sheep. But what I want you to notice here is that he said that they hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. Sheep follow their shepherd. I mean, that's what sheep do. And that's what Jesus wants to describe his people as, sheep, because we follow him. We hear the voice of our shepherd. You know, a disciple is someone who is a follower. A disciple is kind of like an apprentice. It's someone who submits themselves to their master, to their teacher, and they follow them. They listen to them. They watch them, and they try to emulate them in everything they do. They try to practice everything they teach. That's what a disciple is. And so if you look in the Bible, you look in the New Testament, Jesus started his ministry by calling 12 disciples. Later, these men were called apostles. Apostle means to be sent forth. They were people that after he discipled them, he sent them forth to make disciples. You know, that's what our theme is this year, to make disciples, mature disciples, mobilize disciples. That's what Jesus did. And did you know that the word that's used most of believers, what we call believers or what we call Christians today, the word used most in the New Testament is the word disciple. 276 times in the New Testament you'll find the word disciple or disciples. Guess how many times the word Christian is found? Three times. Three times. Only three times. Guess how many times the word believer is found in the New Testament? Two times. The word saints, 61 times. The word elect, 16 times. You can see overwhelmingly used in the New Testament is the word disciples. When you go to the book of Acts and you see the church that Jesus established and started, the church is called the disciples of the Lord. Oh, you look in chapter 6, verse 1, verse 2. You'll go through and read. It's called the disciples. When you come to chapter 9 of Acts, I'm going to be preaching that passage tonight about Saul's conversion. Saul of Tarsus, when it talks about how he persecuted the church, it said he persecuted the disciples of the Lord. That's what they were known as, disciples. What is a disciple? Someone who submitted himself unto Jesus, submitted to his lordship, submitted to him as a master, and is doing everything in their life to adopt his teachings, to follow his teachings, to be like him. Look at our verse up there on the banner. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master. That's what a disciple is. He's not greater than his master or his Lord. He is under his master. And so as a disciple, what is our aim and goal in life? It's to be like our master. To follow him. To obey him. That's what a disciple is. Let me just give you an example. You've probably heard of the Moonies. The Moonies, they follow their leader, Tan Sun Moon. What about the Mormons? They follow their leader, Joseph Smith, and their prophets. What about Muslims? They follow Muhammad, their prophet. What about the Masons? They follow the teaching of Masonic order. What about evolutionists? They follow the teachings of Darwin, Charles Sagan, and many other teachers of evolution. What about Jehovah's Witness? They follow Charles Taze Russell and the Watchtower Society. Let me ask you a question. I want you to think about this one. Would you call a person a Christian who does not follow Christ and his teachings? I mean, I want you to listen. I want you to think about that one. Would you call a person a Christian who does not follow Christ and his teachings? You know, what I'm seeing here in the Scripture, it goes totally against what we're seeing in cultural Christianity in America today. It goes totally against it. You know, what we see in Christianity today is this. Pray this prayer, or make this little profession. Get baptized, join this church, and you're a Christian. You don't have to change your life. You don't have to do anything else. Just pray this prayer, and you're a Christian. Now, I don't want to confuse anybody. I don't want to make salvation that complicated. I don't want you to think that I'm teaching works, because salvation is all grace. It's all Jesus. It's faith in him alone. But listen, when we come to faith in Christ, listen, we become a new creature in Christ. We have a radical transformation takes place in our life. Old things pass away. The Bible says, behold, all things become new. We're in Christ when we get saved. We are called born again. We're regenerated. We go from past from death to life. We were once blind, but now we see. See, a radical transformation takes place in our life. And guess what? When we get born again, something happens. We all of a sudden, we see Jesus for who he really is, and we follow him. Now, there are stages. We have to look at the Gospels. Before you look at these stories, you got to look at the Gospels in light of the Pauline epistles. You can't take any scripture in the Bible and isolate it from the rest of the Bible. You got to look at the whole counsel of God. I mean, what Jesus said was absolutely truth. But I want you to understand that, you know, for example, Paul, he gives us some understanding about the Christian. You know, a Christian, there's different stages in the Christian life, or even discipleship, we could say. He talks about a babe in Christ. He even talks about a carnal Christian. And then the spiritual Christian, which is a mature Christian. There are stages of growth in the life of a Christian. I believe that. But the question I ask, could you call a person a Christian who is not a follower of Christ? You know, I want you to look in Acts. This is the last verse we're going to look at, and then we're going to look at the story back in Matthew. Look at Acts chapter 11, verse 26. In Acts chapter 11, verse 26, this is telling about the Christians at the church in Antioch. Remember, because of the persecution, many Christians went to Antioch and they preached. There were many people that came to faith in Christ. Their lives were changed. And it tells us here in Acts chapter 11, I want you to look in verse 26. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. This is the first time you'll find the word Christian in the Bible. Notice before they were Christians, they were disciples. It said, and the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Think about what that implies. The disciples, we're talking about people who were followers of Christ, people who devoted themselves to Christ and His teachings. They identified with Jesus Christ. They suffered persecution. This was a time, this chapter 11 was a time of persecution. There was persecution going on. The Christians were scattering, going everywhere because of persecution. Listen, to identify with Christ, men, you might give up your life. You might give up your home, your job, your family, all those things. But these people identified with Jesus. They were followers of Jesus. They were disciples of Jesus. And you know what? It was the people in the world, it was the enemies of the Lord that called them Christians. It wasn't the church that just came up or Paul that said, hey, we are called Christians. No, it was what they were called. And the word Christians means Christ ones. Or Christ-like ones. It means people who are like Christ. The people were looking at these disciples and saying, you know, these are Christ followers. Now stop and think about today, modern-day Christianity. How many people say, I'm a Christian, but don't go to church? How many people say, I'm a Christian, but are not a committed follower to Christ? It's just name only. But what I want you to see in the Bible was that these Christians in the New Testament, they were people who were disciples, followers of Jesus. They had come to the place of putting their faith in Jesus, and their lives were changed and transformed, that they gave themselves to follow Him. They understood Jesus had absolute authority, and they gave Him their total allegiance. Now, let's look at this first story. Verse 18 in our text. Or we're going to come to verse 19. And a certain man, or a certain scribe, came and said to him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. What we're going to learn here is that Jesus demands unconditional trust. This is the first principle about the cost of discipleship this morning. Jesus demands unconditional trust. Here's a man that comes to Jesus, and you know, a remarkable man, because I want you to stop and think about this man, a scribe. A scribe was a teacher of the law. He was a man that was trained in the Old Testament scriptures. He was a master himself. To be a scribe, you had to go through a rigid training, and you had to learn the Old Testament scripture. You had to memorize, and you came to a place where you became authorized to teach the law. Then you had disciples that would be under you. You would train and teach disciples. And historically, when you look at the Bible in the New Testament, the scribes and the Pharisees historically were antagonistic against Jesus and His ministry. So think of how remarkable this is. Think of how remarkable. Here's a scribe. Here's a master. Here's a teacher of the law who's coming out of his established group that's, for the most part, they're against Jesus. They're looking for ways to trap Jesus. They're looking for ways to get rid of Jesus. But this man comes out from that group, and he comes to Jesus, and he said, I will follow you whithersoever you go. You know what he's saying? I will be your disciple. Boy, that's remarkable. Think about it. Here's a man that's a master who has disciples, but he's humbling himself and he's coming and saying, Jesus, I want you. And he calls him. Notice what he says. Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. He calls him master. That means teacher. I will be your disciple. I will submit myself under you and go wherever you go. Pretty remarkable, isn't it? I mean, you would think that Jesus would have snatched him up and said, yes, you will be my disciple. I will train you. and you will go to these scribes, your brothers, you will go and preach to them. But notice what Jesus said. Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, and the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. You're like, what is Jesus saying here? Why did Jesus respond with this answer? And let me tell you what I believe the reason is. It's because Jesus knew this man's heart. Jesus knew this man's hang-ups. Jesus knew this man was not willing to count the cost. Jesus knew that this man was coming to Jesus to say, I will follow you, because he was looking for what he could get out of it. He was hoping that by following Jesus, he would get something out of it. In other words, you know, I told you these Jews were thinking of a king that was going to bring in that kingdom immediately, overthrow the Roman rulers, and set up the kingdom. That's what this man's thinking. I'll follow you because I'll follow Jesus. But see, Jesus knew this man had not counted the cost. What Jesus responds with here is a proverbial saying in that day, and what it basically means is that all the basic comforts of life that even animals enjoy, I don't have. Jesus said the foxes, they have holes. What does that mean? They have places to sleep. They have places to take refuge, and they have a home. He said the birds of the air, they have nests. They have places to go and comfort. They have a place. But Jesus said, the Son of Man, I have not where to lay my head. I don't have a place to call home. I don't have a place to sleep. What Jesus is trying to get this man to see is that if you follow me, you got to count the cost. If you follow me, you may have to give up everything you have. If you follow me, you may not have a place to lay your head. If you follow me, you may have to give up your family. You may have to lose your job. What he's saying, if you follow me, I'm all that you're going to get. If you're coming to follow me to get personal comfort, to get something that you want, listen, don't come follow me. Don't come follow me. You better count the cost. If you want to be my disciple, if you want to follow me, count the cost before you sign on the dotted line. Count the cost. You know, it's sad today that many people, they want to come to Jesus for what they can get out of it. Think about it. Even when it comes to salvation, a lot of people, they just want Jesus to be a fire escape out of hell. They just want to go to heaven, but that's all they want. They want to just make a profession, hey, I want to go to heaven, but then they don't want anything else to change their life. They still want to serve sin. They still want to serve self. They still want to do the things they're doing. It's sad how people are today. You know, the prosperity gospel that's been preached by people like Joel Osteen and many of these charismatic preachers preaching the health and wealth gospel. Listen, they are making Jesus to be a means to an end. They're preaching a false gospel. I say that unashamedly and unapologetically. These men are preaching false gospel. They're using Jesus to say he's a means to an end. You come to Jesus so you can get health. You come to Jesus so you can get wealth or whatever you want, or you just fill in the dotted or the blank space. Listen, we don't come to Jesus to get what we want. We come to Jesus to get Jesus. That's why we come to Jesus. And listen, I'm here to tell you that when you come to Jesus, if you lose everything and you got Jesus, you got all you need. Amen. That's all you need. Jesus has authority in all heaven and earth. He's all you need. You don't need anything else. You know, we don't come to Jesus to expect to get stuff. We should come to Jesus to get Jesus. He's enough. You know what Jesus here is teaching? He demands unconditional trust. You may have to give up everything. You may not, but you may have to give up your home to be a Christian. I mean, back when Jesus was preaching, that's the way it was. If you became a Christian, you were going to be hated. I mean, you go on in chapter 10 in Matthew, Jesus said, I'm going to send you as sheep in the midst of wolves. And people are going to hate you. They're going to kill you. You know, we in prosperous America, we have this freedom. We don't understand these scriptures. And I think a lot because of our prosperity, we have watered down the gospel. We have watered down discipleship. We've made it to where Jesus is just about adding to our life to make our life more prosperous and better. But it's not just so we can get Jesus because of who he is, because he's the king. He's the king. He's the master. And listen, if it means giving up our security and our comfort in this life, so be it. Let's give him our unconditional trust. Let's not lay any conditions down and say, Jesus, I will follow you if. See, that's what Jesus is trying to hit this man with. Before you say you're going to follow me wheresoever I go, you better think about the cost. You better be willing to give up all. You better be willing to trust me with everything. You know, and I want to just share personal testimony. And by sharing this, I'm not patting myself on the back, okay? I'm not saying this to build myself up because I'm nobody. I'm just a sinner saved by grace, okay? But I know a little bit about what Jesus is talking about. When me and my wife, we surrendered to go to Ghana, West Africa. Listen, it was not easy. We had to count the cost. We had to count the cost. We had to be willing to leave our comforts. We had to be willing to leave our families. We had to be willing to leave our home. We had to be willing to leave everything. We had to lay it all on the line. We had to lay it all out there and say, Lord, we'll go wherever you send us. And to move a family of seven over into a foreign country 6,000 miles away from your family and your friends and your home, listen, that's not easy. And you get over there and you're like, that first week, whoa, what have we done? I mean, you look around, you think, you don't know anybody. This is a strange culture. This is a strange people. My kids, are they going to be safe? And I don't even know where to go buy groceries. I don't know nothing. But I want to tell you from my personal experience that Jesus is enough. He guided us every step of the way. He provided every need that ever came into our life. He gave us a family over there in Ghana that we love dearly. He gave us more than we could ask for. We went through a lot of trials. We went through a lot of sacrifices. But listen, Jesus was enough. He did not let us down. He never failed us. Listen, I'm telling you this morning by personal experience, we can give Jesus unconditional trust. We don't have to say, well, Lord, there's one thing I want before I give it all and surrender my life to you. No, he wants unconditional trust. And after what we've read in the gospel so far about his authority and who he is, listen, is he not worthy of that? Can we not trust him? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I mean, if he can touch a leper and cleanse him, a man with an incurable disease, can he not meet your needs? Though you may lose everything to follow him? Do you not think he can feed you? Listen, he can feed you. You know, when I resigned at Liberty Baptist Church in Dalhart to become a missionary, listen, I had nothing in savings. I had 5 children to feed. I had a wife to take care of. I had a vehicle that was in need to be serviced and had no money to fix it. But you know what? I just said, Lord, I'm going to do it. You want me to go? I'm going to go. And you know what? God, when we stepped out by faith and we trusted him, listen, He provided everything. He opened doors that we never dreamed of. He provided for means we never thought of. Listen, we can trust Him. But are you willing to count the cost? Are you willing to give Him unconditional trust? Let's look at this second guy. This second guy, he said, "Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." In this one, we're going to learn Jesus demands undivided affection. He demands undivided affection. "Lord, suffer me first." You know, there, some of the commentators on this passage are divided over what it actually means. And some think that maybe his father was dead and he had to go bury his father and take care of the final arrangements. And the Jews had a 30-day mourning period, and he was wanting to go take care of all that, his responsibilities, and then follow Jesus. But I don't really think that's what it's talking about, because in the Middle East, this was a common saying. And what it means is, yeah, my father's alive, but I want to stick around so I can fulfill my responsibilities and get my inheritance. What this man here is doing, he's saying, you know, "Lord, I have a father, and he's not dead yet. And I, you know, I have, as a son, some responsibilities to stick around for him." And you know, I think in the back of his mind, he's thinking of that inheritance. He's thinking of that inheritance. But you know what Jesus said? "Follow me. Let the dead bury the dead." You know, a lot of people look at this passage and think, man, Jesus was cold. I mean, he's telling us not to even bury our father, not even to honor our parents. No, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, listen, I want your undivided affection. I am Lord. I am Master. I am King. I should have priority over everybody and everything. The Lord has priority over every relationship in this life. Listen, when we went to the mission field, listen, it was not without tears. It was not without telling our parents goodbye and not knowing if we're going to see them again. My parents and my mother and father-in-law here, they remember that day. They remember the tears. They remember, you know, how hard it was. And listen, Jesus has to have priority. You know, when we were on the mission field, one thing we had to miss that was hard to miss was my parents' 50th wedding anniversary. I mean, that was a milestone in their marriage. But you know what? I couldn't be here. We were on the mission field. I very much wanted to be here, but you know what? There was a priority that came before that, before my parents. It was the work of the Lord. See, Jesus here is saying, "I want your undivided affection." You know, I want you to notice in this passage that he says, "Suffer me first." Look at that, "me first." Me first. I think that's the key to this passage, really. Me is all about me first. "Lord, let me do what I want to do first, and then I will come follow you." That's what he's saying. You know, let's put that in modern day. It's like a lot of young people today. "Lord, I want to party and have fun first, and then later I'll serve you. Lord, I want to go and get my schooling, get my career, and get everything, then I will serve you." How many people you talk to even about salvation, and they say, "Well, I want to get some things right in my life. I want to get, you know, this settled and that settled." They're using all these things to put an excuse and not surrender to Jesus. That's the same as this man here. He was saying, "I want to do, there's something first I want to do. There's me, suffer me first. Later I'll serve you. After I serve me first." Jesus said, "No, you follow me. Let the dead bury their dead." He calls for our affection and allegiance. I want you to look in Matthew 10. Look very quickly. Matthew 10. Look in verse 37. "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Some people find those very hard words, but listen. Jesus is asking for our undivided affection, and is he not worthy of it? Think of who he is. He's your creator. He's the one that made you. He's the one that came and sacrificed the ultimate sacrifice on the cross so that you don't have to spend an eternity in hell separated from God forever and ever and ever and ever. Never-ending punishment, never-ending torment in the lake of fire. He came to die so you didn't have to go there, so you can be with him in heaven forever. Who do we think we are? Do we think we're God? Do we think, hey, well, I don't really need Jesus. When we really think about who he is, he has authority. He has the keys to hell. He has the keys to heaven. He has keys to open doors no man can shut. He has keys that shut doors no man can open. He has that authority, that power. And listen, it demands our undivided affection, our unconditional trust. J.C. Ryle, he said, nothing, in fact, has done more harm to Christianity than the practice of filling the ranks of Christ's army with every volunteer who is willing to make a little profession. You know, listen, when we're dealing with people today about salvation, we need to let them know what it's about. It's about a Savior who is also Lord, who is also King. You know, Romans 10:9, many times we use the lead person of faith in Christ, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, and with the heart man believeth to righteousness. Two things in those two verses. Unconditional trust, believing with the heart that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, rose again. See, it begins with that believing. You're not going to surrender to someone you don't really believe. If you don't really believe Jesus, why would you surrender? Why would you just give him everything? Why would you just give up all to follow him? You wouldn't. You have to have that trust first, believing with the heart. See, a lot of people don't have that believing with the heart. They just believe up here. They just make an empty, shallow profession of faith, but there's nothing to it. It doesn't change their life. They go on living the way they always lived. Nothing changed. Believe with the heart, and you confess with the mouth. What do you confess with the mouth? The Lord Jesus. He is Lord. That means we are his servant. That means that we are submitting to his lordship. We are submitting to his rulership over our life. We are saying, Lord, I'm going to follow you. Now, this doesn't mean that we're never going to fail, that we're never going to sin as a Christian. It doesn't mean that at all, but it means that we have recognized that he is Lord. That he has lordship over us. That it is our responsibility to submit and obey. That's my responsibility to follow. I don't always follow him like I should, but that's what my responsibility is to follow him. That's what Matthew says. It is enough to disciple what? Be as his master. That is the end goal, to be like Jesus. But what I'm saying is, if you've made an empty profession and that's not your goal, then something's missing, something's wrong with that profession. Because the Christian life is all about following Jesus. That's what it's about. It's about being like Jesus. It's about following our Lord, our Master. One day we're going to reign with him forever and ever. You know, it don't make sense if we think, well, we can just live the way we want here, but when we get to heaven, we're going to serve him. I mean, think about it. That doesn't make any sense. Serve him now. Follow him now. He calls for our undivided affection, our unconditional trust. You know, as I said in the beginning of the message, when Jesus speaks, leprosy, paralysis, and fever obeys him. The question is, do you obey him? Luke 6, he told his disciples, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Let's stand. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I know that this is not an easy message for our ears to hear. But Lord, I pray that you'd help us before we think about counting the cost, that we would see how marvelous, how wonderful our Savior is. That we would recognize that he is enough. That he is the one that made us. He's the one that loved us and gave himself for us. And the only way we can find true joy and peace is in Christ. It's not in getting all these things that we want. It's not getting our way. It's not getting our conditions met. But it's when we lose our life to follow Christ, because you promised that then we will find our life. Lord, it's a paradox. Sometimes it don't make sense. But Lord, I've known and seen it, that when we're willing to just give you our unconditional trust, when we're willing to just give our undivided affection to you, we have victory, we have joy, we have peace, we have contentment, we have the power that you promised to give us, we have your presence. And Lord, you said that we are your sheep, and your sheep hear your voice and they follow you. You give them eternal life and they shall never perish, and neither can any man pluck them out of your hand. Father, I'm thankful that those of us who are saved, that we're secure in your hand, that you are protecting us, that you are treasuring us. And Lord, as we think about salvation that you purchased for us on the cross, when you made that ultimate sacrifice, Lord, it just demands our soul, our life, our all. God, I pray that we would give you what you deserve. Jesus, I pray that we would give you what you are worthy of. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here that is not saved, that's not a follower of Jesus, that this would be the day that they come to repentance, that they come to put their trust in Jesus, that they come to submit their lives to follow Jesus. Father, I know the first step of that commitment after we trust you as our Savior is to follow in baptism. That's part of our obedience. That's our visible public commitment to die to our old life and to walk in the newness of life. That's our commitment, saying we're going to follow Jesus till he comes. There may be those here today that have trusted Christ but never had made that commitment to follow Jesus in baptism. Lord, if there's any like that this morning, I pray this would be the day they come forward, that they make that commitment and say, "I want to follow Jesus. I want to be baptized. I want to be a Christ follower." Father, I pray for those of us here that are members of this church, we have gone through the steps of trusting Christ and following Christ. And God, help us to keep our eyes on the goal. Help us to see that our goal is to be like Jesus, to live like Jesus. Lord, I know that I'm far from being there. I know that I've got a lot of things in my life that I'm coming up short, and I need you. I need your grace. I need your help. Father, help us to renew our commitment to follow you today. That we would give you our unconditional trust today. That we would trust you to help us to grow and to help us to overcome some of our shortcomings and our sins. Lord, help us to give you our undivided affection, not to let anything in this life to take priority over you, not to let things or people, possessions or pleasures or anything, Lord, we know that we're living in a day where people are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. God, help us that we would love you supremely, that we would give Christ preeminence in our hearts. Father, we ask your blessing now in this invitation that you would have your way, your will, for I pray in Jesus' name. As Brother Curtis sings the invitation,